Tried to focus on the final day of Jesus' life before the cross. And the first lesson that we brought, we talked about the Passover meal and how that worked out exactly to the timing to allow Christ to die on the cross at the moment that the Jews in southern Israel would be taking their lambs to be killed in the temple. And then we looked at that sobering night when Jesus was in the upper room and he observes the Passover and his disciples with him, and then he institutes the Lord's Supper, and he goes from there over out into the Garden of Gethsemane where he's going to sweat great drops of blood wrestling in his heart what lay before him. And as we said, that the occurrences of what happening there in the garden was not a testimony of Christ's weakness, but it was a testimony of his holiness. And then last Sunday, we observed how that when Jesus got through praying, he got up and he went forth to meet those that came to arrest him, and 600 Roman soldiers with torches and swords, along with the soldiers from the high priest. And Jesus there goes forth to what he came to do. He challenges the leader of the soldiers with what his search warrant was really for. Who do you seek? And he got him to say that twice, that he sought Jesus of Nazareth. And he did that so his own disciples would not be under a search warrant or arrest warrant, but they were going to be set free, and he made the Roman soldiers state that. And remember, he didn't say, "I am Jesus of Nazareth," or "I am Jesus," but he simply said, "I am," and yet the word "he" there is in the italics. And as soon as he said that, 600 soldiers fell to the ground, showing that Jesus Christ was still in control. And what is happening on that night was not devised by the Roman soldiers, but it's devised by Jesus, God himself, taking control. He goes on and puts the ear back on Malchus. And you can just see over and over and over that this is in the plan of God. This afternoon, we're going to look at just one person's involvement in this. He's got arrested and he's going to trial. They take him over to Caiaphas, the palace of Caiaphas, and they try him there. And this man, Peter, he follows afar off. And the Bible tells us here in the last verse that he's going to go out and he's going to weep bitterly. How did he get to this place? And how might we avoid this place? How might we avoid this time of bitter weeping, tears of brokenness, tears of failure, tears of regret, tears of sorrow? The Bible calls them bitter tears. Yet they are actually the beginning of great usefulness in Peter's life. And so there may be before, and I realize that the people who stay for Sunday afternoon services are among the elite of Paco Bass Church. And I realize that I'm speaking to you that are faithful to be here, but also want to remind you that Peter was a pretty faithful person. And so I want to go this afternoon, and look at Peter's life, look at what had taken place in his life, and then try to examine how did he get in this place where he would deny his Lord and go out and weep bitterly. First of all, consider Peter previous to meeting the Lord. There was a time in Peter's life when he was not saved. He's laboring as a fisherman. He's in a land of little hope that's occupied by the Roman government. There's really not a lot of freedom. He lived a religious life within the Jewish system, but he possessed no personal relationship with Christ as a Savior. It was a time in his life when his sin was unforgiven and his eternal destiny was unsure. But there came a day when Andrew comes to him and says to him, "We have found the Messiah." And someplace in that time period, Peter came to know Christ as his own personal Savior. Is it not great to be saved? Peter was overwhelmed, I'm sure, with the forgiveness of sin. I remember as a 13-year-old boy, the day I was saved, I knew the weight of my sin. I knew the condemnation of eternal death that was upon me and how the hell was in my future. I remember being tossed even at 13 years old like the troubled sea and having no rest in my spirit. But I also remember the overwhelming realization that when I trusted Christ, my sins were forgiven. And even today, 60 plus years later, or at least 50 plus years later, how that chorus of the song, "Down from His Glory," still rings in my heart. Oh, how I love Him, how I adore Him. My breath, my sunshine, my all in all, the great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in Him. And it's no wonder that Peter wrote later on in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, and he says, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." And I know that you that are saved here this afternoon, you could say amen to what Peter said, that God, that Christ is precious to us. He's our all in all. He's the very, very center of our life. And you've experienced those emotions. Yet, there's coming a day when Peter is going to say of this Savior who is precious, "I know not the man." And I wonder if there's any Peter and you and I this afternoon. Following Peter's conversion, he's going to experience Christ's provisions and his fellowship and his love over and over again. One day, Peter and his crew had been out all night fishing. They caught nothing. Jesus asked to use their boat to preach and teach from. And afterward, he asked Peter to go out and drop his nets. And we pick up in Luke 5, and it says, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And when they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Peter saw it, he fell down on Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." What a great day of learning for Peter on that day. He realized the greatness of Christ. He realized the sinfulness of himself. He experienced the blessing that it could be had when we can say, "At thy word, I will." If we could just get a hold of that and see it in God's word, and when he says, "At thy word, I will," Peter received some tremendous blessings. He came to see that putting God first and obeying his word, the rest of his life, the rest of the things could be taken care of. And in the end, after this, the Bible tells us that he forsook all and followed Jesus. And many of you this afternoon know exactly what I'm talking about. After your conversion, there's just been amazing things that God has done in leading you along and just providing for you. And how near and dear God can be and Christ can be in the great hour of need. and how that God has brought to our lives a peace that passes any kind of understanding in our life. It can't be explained, but we know it is because we experience that peace in our life. We've experienced how God has evidenced himself, and sometimes there just seems to be rivers in our lives that are unpassable and mountains that are just cannot be climbed. But God in his Spirit has come and he's enabled us and he's allowed us to overcome and conquer. In my own life, I remember him supplying my needs in a Bible college when I didn't have a job and finally got one, and meeting my needs as I set out and go to the Pacific Northwest to try to do mission works, and just the miracles here at Black Road Baptist Church, and the way that he took care of the fire marshal when our first mission conference, and he's going to padlock the door, and how he called missionaries, Brother Chase and Brother Lambert and Brother George, and how that there came a point where we lost a lot of members, and then the fuel was over $3 a gallon, and the 500 gallons out there is $1,500, and our fuel got stolen not once but twice, and we didn't have the money, but God provided. And over, I know in your life, if you just take some time and look back, you can see how God has taken care of you and provided for you. And so when we talk about the day-to-day experiential things that Peter went through, never being forsaken, never being left, we can experience that, and we know that. Yet the question that haunts my mind today, could I say, I don't know the man? Later, Peter is called upon to follow the Lord closer, and in following him closer, he found a greater fulfillment and purpose in life. God not only saved Peter and you and I from hell, but he saved us to serve. And one day Jesus is going to come along the Sea of Galilee and say, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And Peter and Andrew and James and John are going to immediately leave their nets. And they knew the truth of Jesus' saying when he said, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And Peter had come to realize that purpose and meaning to life is found in putting Christ first. And life is not found in the abundance of things which we possess, but life is found in Jesus Christ. And Paul had it right when he said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And what a joy to realize in my life as a young man and a child of God that God actually did have an eternal purpose for my life. And he had an individual will for me. And I remember as a young man coming to the understanding of that. It's not just floating through life, not just taking one day at a time, but to understand that God really did have a design for me and a plan for me. And I wasn't just some ship adrift on the sea of life. I got to see even when it looked as though that my life was going to be wrecked on the coral reefs of life, that there was a captain of my ship that was saying to me, this is the way, walk in it. And it was so exciting to me, and it's still exciting to me, to know that God is in control. And God has a purpose. And nothing comes into my life that doesn't have to pass by God. And I know this tonight, that if you're saved, you understand a bit about what I'm talking about. Peter knew it well. One day, after many of the disciples and marginal followers turned back, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, will you also go away? And it was Peter that immediately spoke, and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you're saved here today, those words can ring no truer in our heart. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go that we can find more than we have in Jesus Christ? Where are we going to go to find purpose and meaning to life? As Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? But today, as we read this text, Peter, not just once and not twice, but three times, and the last time swearing to make a point, he says, I know not the man. And what eats away in the back of my mind is a sobering question that lays at the very door of my heart and your heart. I wonder if there's any of the nature of Peter in me today. What a tremendous things God allowed Peter to experience when other men told Jairus not to trouble Jesus. Jesus took Peter and James and John and went inside and raised Jairus' daughter. When others remained behind, Peter and James and John got to see the Lord in the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember there, Peter wanted to build three little shelters and remain there and experience that majesty and that glory and that joy and that overwhelming presence of God. And I know today that many of you have experienced wonderful things in your walk with Him. And I know that you can say that He is precious. Yet on this day, He curses. And He said, I don't know that guy. I don't know what you're talking about. I do not know him. And let me remind you that Jesus said in chapter 26 and verse 34, we didn't go back that far, but Jesus said, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee, and likewise also all the disciples. But as I looked in the mirror this morning, and as I looked into the mirror of the Word of God, how it exposes my soul, there's a lingering question. I wonder how much of Peter is in me to deny my Savior. And so I want to go back here and look a little bit, because I'm telling you, I don't want any part of Peter in my life. That part of Peter. I don't want to deny my Lord. And so I want to go back and I wanted to see that this wasn't just a spur of the moment deal. Peter had laid the groundwork for this bitter weeping before it ever happened. It wasn't just, it wasn't just the fear of the authorities, because not too many days after this, Peter is going to stand before the authorities and they're going to tell him, don't be talking in his name anymore. And Peter's going to say, we ought to obey God rather than man. And so it's more than that. It was more than just a brief moral lapse of Peter's heart. But Peter, prior to weeping bitterly, laid the groundwork for failure. And I want us to see this, and I want us to avoid it. The first step to bitter weeping is that Peter had a boastful spirit of self-confidence. Look over there in verse 26, chapter 26 and verse 31. A boastful spirit of self-confidence. Then saith Jesus unto him, and Matthew 26:31, then says Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go into Galilee. I'll go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Peter was absolutely sure of his loyalty. Though everyone else may deny him, everyone else may be offended by him, he would never go away. And in fact, in the book of Luke, he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and into death. You see, Peter had arrived. And if you didn't believe it, you just need to go over and ask him. He would have said he'd arrived. Peter had his priorities straight. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And though all should die, though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. And so Peter, as he looked at his life, he saw himself as incapable of any disloyalty. And it may be today, as we look around at others and see the sin that's in their lives, that we would say, I would never do that. Instead of rising in the morning from bed and acknowledging to God that without him we're nothing, without his guide and protection we're nothing, and that we need his grace as we go off to face the world. The Bible, Paul warns in the Bible, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And Paul said, is this something that it seems to be contradictory? But Paul said, when I am weak, then I'm strong. And you see, Peter came to a place that he was strong in his own mind and his own thinking, but actually he was very, very weak. But when we acknowledge that without him we can do nothing, when we're weak and we need him, then we're in a very good place. And so Peter was very self-confident. He was not understanding that without Christ we can do nothing. And if the great King Solomon can go and bow before God in the presence of all of Israel and say, oh Lord, my God, I'm but a little child, I know not how to go in or to come out, then surely we must realize this afternoon that our spiritual pride is heading for a fall, and that we need him. And so I ask you this afternoon to begin to think about your life. Begin to examine this self-conscious, this self-righteousness of Peter, that he was very confident that he could not fail God. But it's really by the grace of God that you and I are what we are. And without his grace upon our lives, we're headed for some bitter weeping. Secondly, not only did he have this spiritual pride and self-confidence, but Peter refused to submit himself to God's word and God's spirit. You look there again in chapter 26 and verse 31. Then says Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And then in verse 34, Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And so in verse 31, the Lord is speaking to all of them, and he quotes the Old Testament scripture. But who's talking here? Well, it's God himself. God's using his word. God is speaking through to them, and even emphasizing it with scripture from the Old Testament. And then he even goes beyond that, and he comes to Peter specifically in verse 34, and God the Word and the Word of God speaks to Peter and said, listen, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me thrice. The Word of God had been very specifically given to the heart of Peter, and he wouldn't submit to it. Mark says he spake more vehemently, beyond measure. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. And so Peter denied the word of God. And so as you sit in the pew and I sit in the pew and the Word of God is preached and the Word of God comes to our heart and it begins to hammer on my heart and it says to me, this is you, Humphrey. This is where you're at. This is what you're doing. This needs to be dealt with. And I say, nah, that's not that bad. It'll be okay. Everybody's doing it. Nobody else knows. Your heart's not right with me. And the convicting of the Holy Spirit's troubling me. And Peter denied it. Let me say to you that what a privilege to have the Spirit of God come and trouble your soul when you're out of the will of God. And if you'll listen to that, and you'll respond to that, and you'll be quick to acknowledge that, then you can avoid some bitter weeping. And so, he didn't listen to the Word of God. He was very self-confident. And then thirdly, I see in verses 40 and 41 that he had a life of prayerlessness. In chapter 26 and verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith to Peter, why could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He felt no need to pray. It wasn't even about the Lord here, him beseeching for the Lord as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, but it's about the Lord is warning him about being tempted himself. And to pray and to watch and to pray that you don't enter into temptation. And though he had been warned, he did not watch and he did not pray, but he did weep bitterly. And as I read that, it's laid in my heart and I want to lay it at your heart. How is your prayer life? Listen, we do not fail to pray because we don't have time to pray. We do not fail to pray because we don't know what to say. But we fail to pray because we think we're sufficient to take what's coming in that day. We often fail to pray because we don't like being in the presence of God when we're living the way we're living. You see, it's very uncomfortable to go to God in prayer when I'm not where I need to be. And we do not pray because our relationship has taken second place to the Lord with other people and other things. How's your prayer life? Peter laid the groundwork for weeping bitterly in his boastful spirit. His refusal to hear God's word, his lack of prayer, and the fact that he followed afar off and found himself in a company of godless, Christ-rejecting people. In verse 58, and Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. No longer was Peter's walk as it once was, but now he's far off. No longer does he sit in the presence of other God-fearing men, fellowshipping with them, but now he's sitting in the presence of Christ-rejecting men. They don't want Christ. They don't want his Lord. And let me ask you, as I ask myself, to allow the Holy Spirit to probe my life, Search me, O God. We sing that song. We find it in Scripture. Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Has there ever been a time when you walk closer to the Lord than you're walking today? Who are your friends? What crowd are you sitting with? And I'm not saying that these people, these Christ-rejecting people, were Peter's friends, but I'm saying that he was sitting in the midst of them, and they had an effect upon his life. Listen, some people just don't need to be where you sit around. Now let's read it and weep. Jesus is going to be led away to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Jesus, the altogether lovely one. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him goes to the cross. Jesus, whom we can love because he first loved us. Jesus, who's the best friend I've ever had. And much more than a friend, my Lord and my God, my King. Peter follows afar off to the court of Caiaphas. Christ is railroaded in the trial. And Peter, who said, I'll go to prison and death with you, not only doesn't speak, but he denies knowing him. Christ is Lord, is condemned by the Jews. They take Jesus, Peter's Lord and our Lord, and they spit on him. And they buffet him. And Peter, being accused again of being one of his, curses and swears. And the cock crows. And Luke tells us at that very moment, the Lord looked and the eyes of the Lord and the eyes of Peter connected. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Is there any ringing of the rooster in your heart this afternoon? Then the Bible tells us in verse 75 that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And I want you to understand, when he did that, the victory was won. The problem is, I can let all these things be in my life. Self-confidence, not responding to God's word and God's spirit, prayerlessness, following afar off. But it doesn't bring me to a place of weeping bitterly. We come to accept the same old, same old. But Peter went out and wept bitterly. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, here lies the difference between great souls for God and half-baked souls for God. Great souls for God can weep bitterly. The difference between those that are truly godly men and truly godly women and those that have a form of God but deny the power of God is that they can't weep. Because he wept, Jesus is going to take Peter, he's going to salvage his life. He's going to work in him mightily. He's going to make him the preacher of Pentecost. And 3,000 souls are going to be saved. And God is in the salvaging business. Peter, very discouraged. Christ goes to the cross. Christ is resurrected. He appears to the apostles. And Peter knows all along that he's showed his colors. Peter knows well the crowing of the rooster. And Peter determines, I'm going to go back to what I should have stayed at. I'm going to go back to fishing. And God comes along, as maybe he's coming along to hearts this afternoon, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And you see, it really is down to the issue of love, isn't it? And so this afternoon, do you kind of think like you've arrived? Is there something that the Word of God has laid at your heart's door? And as Peter wouldn't listen to the warnings, you're not listening to the warnings. Is your life a life of prayerlessness? What crowd are you hanging out with? How close are you walking? Or are you following afar off? Is Jesus your best friend? Is he your Lord? Do you have any other thing or person that comes before him in your life? Listen, this is not meant to be a sermon that lays guilt upon you. The Spirit of God can do that. But this is a sermon to tell you that here one of the great apostles, Peter, the apostle Peter, could get himself in a place where he denies the Lord. But the Lord wanted to use him. And the Lord's in the salvaging business. And I just want you to see that because Peter could come to this place where finally, when the Lord looked into his eyes, it'd come to the crisis moment. He's either going to do it, and he's either going to be it all in or all out. He's going to admit to where he's at. And at that crisis moment, he could weep. He could admit it. I'm not saying this afternoon that we all are going to have the emotions as Peter, a very emotional man, or weep like Peter. But I'm saying we better come to the place to understand Without him, we're nothing. That we better respond to the Word of God as it convicts us in our heart. That we need to confess our sins. We need to follow as close as we can. Because I'm telling you, if there was ever a day we needed preachers like the one who preached on the day of Pentecost, we need them now. That God wants to use Plaquemine Baptist Church and its members. But we're in a war. May God enable us to weep over our sins and to stand like Peter stood on the day of Pentecost. Pastor.